Well, it's good to be back with you again this evening. You can see in your bulletin that we are going to be turning again to 2 Samuel 22. And I say again because we've been making our way through this chapter the past few times I've been visiting with you. In a situation like this, I'm sometimes mindful of a man named Jack Parr. In the early history of The Tonight Show, the host was a man named Jack Parr, and one night he famously or infamously just walked off the set. And it was some time before he came back. I think it was months. And he finally made his way back to hosting the show, and there was a great sense of anticipation. His first night back, what's he going to say? What's the first thing he's going to say? And he looks at the camera and he just says, "As I was saying," and just carried on. So this is starting to feel like a Jack Parr sermon series. Every month or two, I come back, we turn to 2 Samuel 22, and as I was saying, we pick up where we left off. I will remind you a little bit about what we saw last time I was with you. This is a poem nearly identical to Psalm 18, but included near the end of 2 Samuel, a poem in which David praises God for delivering him, and not just once or twice, but over a lifetime of deliverances. And so here is this long, glorious poem in which David reflects upon these things and gives God the glory. It's a poem that sheds light on what God is like. It's also a poem that sheds some light on what David was like, because David, he didn't just know God, he knew himself in the light of God. And those two, knowing God and knowing himself, those certainly came through in what we saw last time, which was a while ago, verses 21 through 31. We saw there that David was willing to testify to his own integrity. He was a man who trusted in God, including in those moments when he needed deliverance. David's integrity, but also God's integrity, God's character. David could say that God's the kind of God who deals in a way that's fitting with human beings. He deals with them in a way that matches the way they relate to him in the first place. So those are the themes that we canvassed last time, verses 21 through 31. Now, as I was saying, or I guess I should say, as David was saying, we'll pick up here at verse 32 and press on. Listen now to the word of God. "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them. I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses." Verses 32 to 46. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for David's words, and we do pick up tonight where we left off last time. We thank you for those words because we believe these to be your words to us. And for that reason, we lean in and listen as we do. We say, as Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening." And we bless you for the grace that that is what we are now. We are the servants of God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is not an exaggeration to say that in many ways these have felt like remarkably stressful times for us as a country. February of 2020 seems awfully quaint now, doesn't it? When you think about everything that's happened since then, everything we've been up against over the past few years, the trials that have tested us, the tumult that has shaken us, and here in August of 2022, things still feel a little and maybe more than a little stressful and trying and tumultuous, and God only knows what the future holds, including the next few months, just to get us to the end of the calendar year. And let's be honest, let's not be nostalgic in a rosy way. Even in February of 2020 and before, life in this present evil age has been hard. It is, after all, an evil age. And not just nationally, but also personally. It's not just grand and sweeping. We know that. It's also close. It's close to home. It's in our homes and in our hearts, the ways that we've been tested. And all of this has the effect of bringing out of us what are certain fundamental human longings that reside deep within us. In the face of stresses, trials, turbulence of all shapes and sizes, there are two things in particular that we long for, that we ache for. These two things, I guess, that have been on my mind lately, whether it's a global pandemic or the price of gas or the fear of violence or the worsening of civil relationships or anything that we might be dealing with at home. In the face of stresses and challenges like those, there are two things that we long for. Two things that we want to be able to tell ourselves. And one is, I've got what it takes to face this. And the other is, in the end, it's going to be all right. Those two. The first is, I've got what it takes to face this. In other words, I've got the resources, I've got the wherewithal to handle this. I know how to handle this. And then the second is, in the end, it's going to be all right. In the end, one way or another, it's going to work out. And in fact, it's going to be better than all right. Because what I've come to believe in, what I've come to hope for, somehow it's going to prevail, somehow it's going to win out, and I will not have been a fool for believing it and hoping for it. We long for those twin points of reassurance. So that's the sort of thing that's already been on my mind, maybe yours too, because of what these days have been like. And then sure enough, I turn to 2 Samuel 22. And there's David. And there's David reflecting upon how the Lord had delivered him in the face of these insurmountable odds. And sure enough, in our passage here, you've got those twin points of reassurance practically leaping off the page. Because David could reflect upon his experience and say, one, in God, in God's grace, I've had what it takes to face whatever he brings my way. He's not patting himself on the back for it. But he's still acknowledging the reality of it. In God, in God's grace, I've had what it takes to face what he's brought my way. And two, in God, in God's grace, I have prevailed. I have prevailed. I can look back and see that again and again. And because I can, I trust that in God's way and in his time, I always shall. So those twin points of reassurance that we long for, that we find within our own souls. Sure enough, there they are in David. Those two strands run through this whole passage those two themes. And so the first of them, I think it's there in your bulletin. There's some kind of outline lurking in there. Yes. The first of them, David equipped and enabled for God's service. By God's grace, he had what it took. And then the second is David victorious in God's service. The cause that he'd given himself to, which of course was the cause of God, prevailed. So let's think about them in that order. First of all, David equipped and enabled. And sure enough, this is what comes out especially early on in the passage that we've got before us tonight. So look again at verse 32. What does David say? Who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? And then David says, in effect, that God's my God. Verse 33, he says, this God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. And then skip down to verse 40, because you get a glimpse of it there, too. Verse 40, he says, you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. So in all of this, the point is that God had dealt with David in such a way that David could face what he was up against. And he didn't have to be paralyzed with fear at the thought of what he was facing. And he was confident that he could navigate some pretty tricky terrain. The three aspects of this that come through here, they're also noted there in your bulletin. Strength, shield, and what we might call sure-footedness. The first, by God's grace, David had the strength to fight and endure. Strength. And then the second, by that same grace, David was armed so as to be protected from those who wanted to do him harm, and there were many of them. And then third, by that same grace, David could make his way swiftly and not stumble. Strength, shield, sure-footedness. And Christian, though I know it doesn't always feel like it, I get it, I get the Christian life, still, that's a threefold reminder for us. That's a picture for us of what God's grace means to us. What God's grace has done in us, in Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. These three belong to us as well. Strength, and shield, and sure-footedness. Think about each of those three in your life and mine. First of all, strength brings to mind what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That last phrase always throws me, because what you're expecting is, when I am weak, then he's strong. And that's true, but that's not what he says. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Christ, by his grace, by his power, makes the believer to be strong himself after all. So it's an unusual kind of strength. It's a strength, a spiritual strength, that's perfectly compatible with our sense of personal weakness. For that matter, it's a strength that positively arises from our awareness of our own weakness. Why? Because it's when we realize that left to our own resources, we don't have what it takes. That's the realization that drives us to God so that we say, Lord, make me strong, because only you can. Isaiah 40 comes to mind. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I've gotten in the habit of preaching on that passage whenever the Summer Olympics roll around, because it's the greatest scene in the greatest movie, Chariots of Fire. when Eric Little mounts that pulpit in Paris and reads that text, and he calls him Isaiah. They shall walk and not faint. He's almighty, and he makes us mighty too. Or Philippians, John read it for us earlier in our service. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, so says Paul. Now that doesn't mean all things absolutely. Paul's not saying I can do anything that's conceivably possible in the realm of human achievement. No, it's better than that. Paul's saying I can do all that Christ has called me to do thanks to his word and spirit in my life today. And if I meet up with things that I cannot do today, that I cannot handle at that point, what Christ calls me to do is to trust in him, that it's okay. And by his grace, I can do that. I can trust like that. And if I stumble and fall today, at that point, what Christ calls me to do is to trust in him, to be forgiven and to repent and to rise up and to press on. And by his grace, I can do that. Because he works in that strength too. So, Christian, that's true of you. That's true of me. That's strength. So, too, our second one, shield. Brings to mind what Paul says in Ephesians 6. He says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And remember, brothers and sisters, those flaming darts are lies. Lies about God and about ourselves. That's what Satan has to work with. That's what he fires away at us. That's what we need to be protected from. And sure enough, God does that. Protects us from those deception darts. And he does that by working in us a faith that holds on to the truth instead. Shield. So strength and shield, and then sure-footedness. This one especially, I think, can be hard for us to feel about ourselves. Because each and every one of us is up against things that perplex us each and every day. We face decisions that are hard. We face challenges that are tricky. And so on one level, it can feel like there are times when we don't know precisely where to step. And it can feel an awful lot like we are just completely losing our footing. But Christian, even then, even in those moments, and they can be fearful moments, even in those perplexing times, do you understand what's true of you? There is still a wisdom. There is a know-how that comes from knowing God and from knowing that we can always go to God and live by his word. Now, that doesn't settle every decision that you got to make. That doesn't unravel every challenge. But it does mean that on the deepest level, we know how to get through the terrain of this world to the world to come. And not only that, but it's also the case that with practice, I mean practicing the Christian life with time and practice and experience, we find that we're better equipped to traverse those decisions and challenges than we were, say, a few years ago. Our footing gets better. Our balance becomes more reliable. I got a glimpse of that phenomenon not too long ago. I had a weekly session with my fitness trainer, and at one point she had me doing this particular exercise that had me thrusting one foot behind me, landing on it, and then bringing my leg up, and then back and forth and back and forth, and not just for a few seconds. And that meant that I had to keep my balance that way. I had to keep my balance that way, even though I could not see where my foot was landing behind me. But what I found is that over time, I got better. I got the hang of it. I got more confident. And I trusted my balance. I wasn't wavering. I wasn't stumbling, even though I could not see my balancing foot landing behind me again and again. So is the Christian life. With time and practice and experience, our footing only gets better. So yes, Christian, all three of those, are true of you, true of me, strength and shield and sure-footedness. And do you understand why all of those things are true of you? It's because Christ has them and he shares. Christ is your Savior because he himself has what you need, and he shares. He led the way. He went first. All three of those aspects that we've just reflected upon. So, for example, strength. The Lord Jesus knows. He remembers. Luke chapter 22. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. You see, the Son of David could say, just like his father David, "You equipped me with strength for the battle." So too, our second shield. The Lord Jesus was shielded by his Father. Back to the beginning of Luke's Gospel. Chapter 4, the devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And that was just the first of the three. In that moment, it's as if the Son of David, just like his father David, could say, "You have given me the shield of your salvation." In Jesus' case, it wasn't salvation from sin. But it was, make no mistake, it was protection from his Father, protection from fearful enemies, protection by word and spirit. Strength and shield and sure-footedness. The Lord Jesus Christ was made swift and steady by his Father. Just think about those last few days in Jerusalem before he died. When all of his enemies were coming at him from all directions with questions and traps and tricks of all sorts. And one by one, I mean, he just swatted them away and made them look silly. Swift and steady in the face of that onslaught, knew just where to stand, just where to land, knew that he wouldn't lose his footing. The one about paying the tax and the coin and render unto Caesar, that one alone was brilliant. Wouldn't you have loved to be there for that one? Swift and steady. You see, the Son of David, just like his father David, could say, "He made my feet like the feet of a deer." It was tricky terrain, but he mastered it, and he didn't stumble ever. So, Christian, in all three of these ways, strength and shield and sure-footedness, Christ went first. And now he is seated on high at the Father's right hand, and he shares what he has to give. He pours into your life by word and spirit what he has to give. So be encouraged today, Christian. David's poetry here, yes, he's reflecting upon his own experience, but finally, this isn't just about his experience, it's about yours. And it's about yours because it was true of Jesus above all. David equipped and enabled, and so are we. So that's the first of our two main headings here. Let's pivot to the second, which is that David was victorious precisely because he was equipped and enabled as he was. He was victorious because of strength and shield and sure-footedness. Well, then, he prevailed in the service of God. David either put his enemies down or they came cringing to him. Look at verse 37. "You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them and did not turn back until they were consumed." And he goes on from there. And we can acknowledge that as David goes on from there to describe the victory that he knew, his language is pretty stern. It's pretty tough. This is David describing his victories poetically in tough terms, pursuing his enemies and destroying and consuming and thrusting through and beating and crushing and stamping down. And those who were not wiped out, they came trembling to him to pay homage and make peace. That's stern stuff. Just to read that, to listen in as David puts it that way. But let's be clear, this is fair and right and true for David to put it this way. This isn't David as a man who was bloodthirsty and vindictive. This is David as a man who was given over to God. And he knew that his enemies were the enemies of God. So yes, this is sweeping victory. And this is David rejoicing in that victory and giving thanks to God because his own heart was given over to God. David was a conqueror. And here in 2 Samuel 22, he's perfectly willing to reflect upon that and to give God the glory for it. David was a conqueror. And Christian, here too, just like we did with our first point, so too here. We can make the connection between David and ourselves. David was a conqueror. We are conquerors too. Romans 8:37, Paul says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Victory is ours over the enemies of our souls, the world and the flesh and the devil. Victory is ours because we've been brought to life and justified and brought into the family of God. Victory is ours because we're now being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Victory is ours because in the end, Christ will come back and finish what he's begun. We are more than conquerors. And here too, I know, I get it. It can be hard to think that way about yourself. Because there are days and sometimes whole series of days when life doesn't feel like that. This feels like a real Martin Luther moment, right? God's word says you're a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror. And then there are all these voices, including your own, saying, not really. So who are you going to go with? Luther would have said it in German, but you get the idea. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust the word of God, which says this about you? More than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, if you're going to believe it about yourself, again, the best place to go is to believe it about Christ first, because you are in him. And here, too, it's the same idea. Christ is the Savior that you need because of what he's got. Thanks to his own experience as Savior, what he's got now and his willingness to share it with you, his willingness to pour it into your life. Including the victory that Christ has won over those same enemies. Christ has triumphed because he was obedient to the end. Christ has triumphed because he was raised from the dead. Christ has triumphed because he reigns on high with all authority in heaven and on earth. And in his triumph, he'll come back one day and finish what he's begun. So we too, not only equipped and enabled for God's service, but more than conquerors. And we know it. You know it. I know it. It is not yet the case that victory has been fully realized, but it will be. And it's underway because of the work that God has begun in us, changing us, forgiving us, transforming us, giving us the hope of the world to come. The victory will come. So equipped and enabled for God's service and victorious in that service. And that brings us to what's noted there in your bulletin. A concluding point, a lovely way to put a bow on all of this. As we think about both of the points that we've just surveyed, our being equipped and enabled and our being victorious. After all of that, go back and take one more glance at our first verse tonight, which is verse 32. David says, "Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" Who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? Brothers and sisters, there is no God like ours. To put it more pointedly, there is no true God except for ours. And that reality touches down in both of the points that we've been majoring in tonight. So our first point, there's no other God who equips and enables the way our God does. We all know we need strength to keep going. We need protection from slings and arrows. And we need help to know where to go, where to place our feet on tricky terrain. We need strength and shield and sure-footedness. Christian, where else are you going to go for all of that? There's no other God. And there's no other Redeemer like Jesus who has it all to give. And who has the grace and the love to give it to us. And so too, our second point. There's no other God who gives victory like this. As I was saying when we got started, deep down, whatever it is we're facing, we all want to know it's going to be okay. In the end, one way or another, it's going to work out. It's going to be better than all right. We long for that. We ache for that. Christian, where else are you going to go for that? That sense of victory, not only experienced in the present in various ways, but I mean capital V victory in the end. Where else are you going to go for that? There's no other God. And there is no other Redeemer like our Jesus who has that victory and who pours it out into our own lives. So, brothers and sisters, let us rejoice today in Jesus, the Son of David. In the face of so much these days, so much that is stressful and trying and tumultuous, and we can admit it, and we could admit how it weighs us down, we want to be able to tell ourselves, I can handle this. I've got what it takes. And in the end, it's going to be better than all right. And thanks to the grace of God and the Son of David, we can. We can say those things. So let us rejoice and let us pray together. Father, we do thank you that you've given us such a Savior who knew strength and shield and sure-footedness, and who remembers and who pours it into our lives so that we're equipped and enabled too. We thank you that you've given us a Savior who triumphed and who now makes us triumphant with him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We do pray that you would help us even to see ourselves in this light. Father, we confess that it's hard sometimes to see ourselves in this light. So open our eyes to see it, that we might go from this place renewed in the gospel. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.